This afternoon, we have three passages of Scripture. The first one being from 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, which can be found on page 1393 of your Pew Bible. First Peter 3:18 through 22, page 1393. And we'll begin at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so far from 1 Peter, we'll now turn to the Old Testament, to Genesis 17, and it will be on page 16 of your Pew Bible. And we'll read the first 14 verses of Genesis 17. Genesis 17 on page 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of kings. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant. And finally, from the New Testament again, from Acts chapter 2, and we'll read five verses from 36 to 41. You can find that on page 1254, page 1254. Acts 2, beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So far from Scripture. This afternoon, we will use as our text Lord's Day 27, Confession of the of Scripture according to the Church. And we will find that on page 35 in the back of the hymnal. So God's Word as summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 27. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They know less than adults are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So far. Brothers and sisters, do you know why you were baptized? For those who have grown up in a Reformed church, I'm sure you have an idea about when you were baptized. We belong to a federation of churches that practices infant baptism. So it's probably safe to say that within a few weeks, perhaps even within a few days of your birth, you received the sign and seal of baptism. That is, if you were born in a Christian home. As a result, the question that we are asking affects young and old alike, children and adults. It seems like an obvious question, especially for a Reformed believer. Why were you baptized? Yet there seems to be a lot of confusion about the sacrament of baptism. There are many believers raised in a Reformed church who have a tough time seeing a significant difference between what we confess and those who practice adult-only baptism. After all, many of these well-meaning believers have a strong desire to be faithful to the Lord, and in many, if not most, areas share our confession of Scripture. Much like the Reformed believers that baptize their infant children, these Christians dedicate their children to the Lord. and at about the age that our young people do profession of faith, many of their children are baptized. So what's the big deal? Is their practice really all that different? Because on the surface, it doesn't really look all that different. It seems that very little separates us. But is that an accurate picture of reality? To answer that question, we need to be clear on why we baptize as infants and why we as parents are called to baptize our own children. Therefore, I preach to you God's word under the following theme and points. Baptism applies God's promise for our comfort. And we see how the promises of baptism are applied, and we see to whom the promises of baptism are applied. Before we begin, it would be a good idea to remind ourselves of what we confess in Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26 tells us what is signified and sealed to us in our baptism. There it says, the water of baptism signifies and seals to us that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His, that is Christ's, blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is all my sin. So baptism deals with a central teaching of Scripture, namely the forgiveness of my sins. It goes on to teach that it was Christ's blood poured out on the cross that cleanses us from all our sins, and that the Holy Spirit renews us and sanctifies us as members of Christ, making us alive to Him and dead to sin. And so Lord's Day 26 deals with the rich content of God's promises in baptism. And it brings us to the very heart of the gospel, the good news that we find summarized in Mark 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it's at this point that many well-intentioned believers will say, see, baptism is not for infants, it's for believers. This text and others seem to indicate the need for those being baptized to believe, to have faith. And that's our point of departure for Lord's Day 27. Whereas Lord's Day 26 deals with the content of baptism, Lord's Day 27 deals with how the promises of baptism are applied. And the following question of who should receive those promises in baptism. But it's exactly this question, how the promises of baptism are applied to the covenant children of believers, that has many questioning our practice of infant baptism. Many advocates of adult-only baptism think that the Reformed churches teach a form of baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is the belief that the elements, namely the water or the ceremony of baptism, has the power to confer or give what it signifies. In other words, if the water of baptism signifies and seals the washing away of sin, then the act of baptism actually accomplishes this. But brothers and sisters, this is not what we confess. No, this is the confession of the Church of Rome. But often we are found guilty by association. If it looks the same, many think that the Reformed churches must be confessing the same things. This was one of the false doctrines that we left behind in the Great Reformation. And so the authors of the Catechism have done us a favor by beginning with the question, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sin? In other words, does the act of baptism actually remove my sin or the sin of my children? For those raised in a Reformed church, this may seem like an elementary question. But at the time of the Catechism's writing, this was a current issue. The Church of Rome had long been teaching that through the administration of baptism, sin was actually removed. The doctrine known as baptismal regeneration was rejected by the Reformers and continues to be rejected by the Reformed churches today. No, baptism itself does not take away sin. To illustrate the point of the Catechism that the sign and seal of baptism does not itself give what it signifies, we might ask if giving someone a badge automatically makes them a police officer. Certainly a police officer who has done the appropriate training and been hired to the position of an officer of the law will be receiving a badge. But the giving of the badge itself does not guarantee his status as a police officer. No, the badge is a sign and seal of the status that he already has. It's not the badge that makes someone a police officer. Consider for a moment if I went to the store and bought a badge for one of my children. Would that make them a police officer? Of course not. The point is that the badge itself does not give what it signifies. In the same way, the outward washing does not itself cause us to be cleansed from our sin. It does not give what it signifies. The Catechism goes on to say that only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Of course, most of us realize this, that baptism itself does not automatically give salvation. Yet, often we can act like this is true in practice. In our day-to-day walk, we can assume that because I've been baptized and grown up in the church, that I'm automatically saved. This belief is known as covenant automatism. It's when I give little thought to how I live out my Christian life from day to day, showing much unbelief in what I say and do, and go on to simply assume that because I've been baptized, that I stand in the good graces of God. And if this is how we live and talk, it's not surprising that our Baptist neighbors are skeptical about infant baptism. It gives us reason to stop and reflect, brothers and sisters. Do I live as though faith doesn't matter? As if my response to my baptism is of little importance? But if it is not automatic, then how are the promises of baptism applied? Our Baptist friends are right when they point to Mark 16:16, which says, "Whoever believes." Yes, baptism is a sign and a seal of what God promises to His covenant people. But faith is a necessary response to receive these gifts from the Lord. This is the point of the passage that we read in 1 Peter 3:21. The epistle of Peter compares Noah's salvation through the water of the flood to salvation through baptism. The flood waters sustained and supported Noah and his family, preserving their lives in the midst of God's judgment on an unbelieving world. Verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Yes, the water of baptism is intended to save you, just like the waters of the flood saved Noah. But the verse goes on to explain how that takes place. First, it says that it's not like the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not automatic. No, baptism is rather the answer of a good conscience towards God. The New King James uses the word answer. Other versions use the word appeal. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. That word answer or appeal is crucial to understanding the significance of our reading. The one who is being baptized is receiving a divine mark that appeals to God that they will receive what they need to have a clear conscience before Him. One commentator states that this pledge or answer refers to the seeking after God of a good and pure conscience, which is the aim of the Christian baptismal life. Baptism is done in faith. As a parent, I believe God's promises to my children, and so I have them presented for baptism. God has revealed Himself as a faithful God, so I am confident that He will apply those promises to my children, that God will be busy working out their salvation. Our form for baptism tells us how God applies His promises in the life of the one who is baptized. The way that God works a good conscience is by giving His people what they need to respond in true faith. Those who are baptized are promised God's good gifts so that they may believe in Jesus Christ. The form for baptism elaborates on what God's promises do for those who are baptized. There it says, when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. Our Heavenly Father is busy steering the course of events in our lives and in the lives of our children for our good. When we are baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son promises to wash us in His blood and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has secured forgiveness for sins for those who place their faith in Him through His sacrifice and His resurrection. And finally, the form states that God the Holy Spirit assures us that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. God pours out His Holy Spirit through the preaching and the reading of His Word week after week, working in our hearts so that we might believe and seek Him. And with all these promises in hand, it's appropriate that the Catechism goes on to ask the question, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin? It's not that the water itself washes away sin. Rather, it is because the infinite, all-powerful God of heaven and earth makes a divine declaration to the one baptized that He has secured salvation for His people through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a sign and a seal that when the one who is baptized believes that promise, then the Holy Spirit will be given to them in order to sanctify and cleanse them from all their sin. That is what the Catechism says. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ removes our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. When Peter had taught the people the significance of Christ's death and resurrection in Acts 2, the people cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Through Christ's blood, we are cleansed from our sin, and through the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. But there's more, beloved. Not only does God want to teach us what He has done for His people by means of the sacrament of baptism, He wants to assure us that if you are baptized, that this promise is for you. The Catechism refers to baptism as a divine pledge. God Almighty makes a pledge to you personally that you are as truly cleansed from your sins spiritually as you are bodily washed with water. Brothers and sisters, do we grasp the magnitude of that promise? All this is ours, promised to us by God Himself, promised by a God who is holy and true to His Word. Salvation is yours. It's in your hand. It's far more than the promise of some earthly parent expressed through a dedication ceremony. It's a declaration of the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God directly to you and to your children of His covenant love. But some of you may be wondering. Initially I said it wasn't automatic. But now I'm saying salvation is mine on account of the fact that God has promised it. Sounds rather automatic to me. To help make this crucial point clear, I invite you to imagine that there is a wonderful concert being put on by one of the most prestigious orchestras in the world. And for some reason, the conductor decides to give you a front row ticket. He places the ticket in your hand and he says to you, I want you to come. I'm personally inviting you to the opening show. It's more than just an invitation. That ticket in your hand makes it a reality. You have a seat at the concert. You have not yet sat in the seat, so the promise has not yet been actualized, but the seat is yours nonetheless. Baptism is much the same. God assures us that His promise is real, and it's ours. The question is, do we believe it? That is the central question. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. To receive the thing promised, one must believe. If you do not take the conductor seriously, thinking that the ticket is a fake, then your lack of faith will cost you the thing that's promised. Faith is the means through which God's promises are confirmed to His people. And this brings us back to the initial concern of our Baptist friends. The crucial point of difference is whether we believe God initiates salvation through baptism, calling a believer to faith, or whether baptism is a sign and seal of faith already displayed in the life of a believer. In other words, must faith precede God's promise of salvation in baptism? Should we understand Mark 16:16 in a linear fashion, that one must believe and then be baptized? Or can we understand Mark 16:16 to be teaching us that belief and baptism go hand in hand, but not necessarily in that order? Indeed, if faith must precede God's promise of salvation through baptism, then those promoting adult-only baptism are right. And it's rather presumptuous for us to baptize our children who have not yet displayed faith. And that brings us to our second point, to whom the promises of baptism are to be applied. The Catechism anticipates this objection when it asks, should infants too be baptized? The answer is a resounding yes. Infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. As proof text, the Catechism points to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17:7, God establishes a covenant with Abraham that would last forever. It says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God impresses upon Abraham that his covenant was to be made with him and his children forever. And following the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel as a nation ceased to be the exclusive covenant people of God. I heard about that this morning. And so that begs the question, who are the covenant people who continue in the line of God's eternal covenant? Galatians 3 helps us to understand who those children are today. There it instructs us, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Brothers and sisters, that means you and I are children of Abraham and heirs to the promise of salvation if we believe, part of God's eternal covenant of salvation. It's important to notice that Galatians refers to Abraham as the man of faith, because it was by faith that Abraham was saved. Just like everyone who finds salvation in Jesus Christ, faith is the vehicle. What's important to notice is that Abraham's faith precedes the covenant of circumcision. First he believes, then God establishes a covenant with him. Romans 4 elaborates as follows. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And so circumcision, just like baptism, was a sign of God's promises that Abraham received by faith. At this point, the advocates of adult-only baptism are in agreement. Faith preceded the sign and seal of God's covenant promise. But here comes the shift, brothers and sisters. Following the establishment of the covenant to Abraham, our reading in Genesis 17 goes on to require that Abraham extend the sign and seal of the covenant to his children. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The covenant that was established with Abraham was extended to his children, a sign of God's promises given to children who had not yet come to the age of discernment and faith. And isn't this the objection of many well-meaning Baptists, that the sign of the covenant is being given to those who have not yet come to faith? And yet we see the same pattern emerge in the New Testament. When the sacrament of baptism begins to be practiced in the churches, the initial calling was to believe and be baptized. Acts 2:38 says much the same thing when Peter calls the Jews to repent and be baptized. This is where many of our Baptist neighbors wish to stop. But Acts 2 goes on in verse 39 to declare that the promise is for you and your children. The covenant promises are not just for the adult believers. No, they belong to our children as well. That is why the Catechism states that through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. That's significant, brothers and sisters. Through baptism, God Himself promises our children redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith. The God of all heaven and earth is personally signifying and sealing to you and to your children the very promises of salvation. What could be more comforting and of greater value to a believer than the promises received in baptism? It's a promise of salvation itself. A promise of eternal life over against eternal death. In contrast, the practice of dedication that is used in some churches pales in comparison to the riches that God extends to our children. Dedication is a promise by parents that they will encourage their children to believe the promises of God in the hope that when they come to faith, they will be joined to Christ and His church. The emphasis is not on what they have, but on what they hope to have. And therefore, it offers little comfort to parents, especially if their children should be taken from this life before they show the fruit of faith. The comfort of baptism is that it is a pledge by God Himself of His promise of redemption and the Holy Spirit, signified and sealed to us and to our children. They possess the covenant promises right now, today. And that's why the Catechism goes on to insist that the children of believers must be baptized, stating therefore by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Parents, as members of the Church of Christ, our children have an honored place in this world. They've been set apart as holy, given the promises of salvation. How could any believer ever say, "I do not want that for my children"? To reject baptism would be to spurn the very promise of God. That's why Genesis 17 verse 14, takes such a hard line, stating that any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Beloved, that brings us back to our starting question. Why were you baptized? If you were born in a Christian family, you were baptized because the God of all heaven and earth wanted to personally apply His promises to you. He declares to you that He has secured salvation through the precious blood of His Son, and that through His Holy Spirit He is able to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. These promises are yours. If you came to faith later in life, having grown up outside the church, God confirmed the same promises to you, simply at a later time in your life. Given what we have received, how could we spurn His rich promises by failing to baptize our children? No, brothers and sisters, believe and so continue to baptize your children, setting them apart as holy to the Lord, because the Lord promises them in baptism everything they need to be holy. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us Your sacrament of baptism, that You, in Your riches and mercy, do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that You extend to us promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that You give us this sign and seal as a pledge of what You are doing in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we grow and mature, that we might respond in true faith, that we might appropriate those promises. And Father, we thank You that we do not have to doubt the salvation of our children, that You have set them apart as holy, separate to You, and that we live in that assurance. And yes, Father, we know that in this world there are many trials and difficulties, and that death may be around the corner. There's so much that we don't know. We can get anxious about the future. And Father, we know that there are children who have gone astray. And yet, Father, we know that Your rich promises stand there, assuring us of salvation for our children, calling those who have gone wayward back. We pray that You might work that out in every child's life, that they might not turn away and break covenant with You, that they might respond in true faith. And Father, we pray that we also might live out of that assurance, comforted in the knowledge that we have such rich promises, and that we might be ready and willing to share that with our neighbor, calling a world that is lost into the church, that they might share with us in the riches that we have in You. And so, Father, we ask for a blessing upon this church, that it too might grow and prosper, that it might receive a pastor and a teacher to proclaim the gospel from week to week, that those promises might go out to the congregation and beyond, and that those that have been chosen to eternal life might be gathered in to to the church. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and that you would return again and raise us up in glory to live in pure blessedness with you for eternity. We ask this all for Christ's sake alone. Amen.